It's really good to be with you this morning. Gordon asked if I would maybe say a little bit about the work that I'm doing now. I'm chief executive of Workplace Matters. Workplace Matters, it exists to bring meaning and purpose to work. That's to help the church think about the workplace, to help Christians think about the workplace, and indeed to bring a challenge to managers, directors, to owners within the workplace so that they hopefully will treat their workforce that little bit better. We have there are three strands to the organisation. We place chaplains with the police force, with the ambulance service, and with the fire service. We also have chaplains in a casino. We run the chaplaincy at Luton Airport, and we have chaplains working the waterways. When I first joined the organisation, I thought that the canals and the waterways of our nation was the playground for wealthy people, but I soon found out that there are many people living in abject poverty on boats. And associated with that are all the problems linked with poverty, such as mental health issues, issues with drugs, issues with alcohol. And that quite often will bring those people into conflict with those that have the responsibility to actually police the waterways. And so our chaplains quite often find themselves in between acting as a kind of an advocate for those that are living in poverty and trying to deal with the authorities to try to reduce conflict. We've been invited by those that have responsibility for the waterways right across England and Wales. We've been invited by them to actually roll chaplaincy out right across England and Wales. So we will do that by speaking in churches right across the country and trying to encourage those churches to be involved in this very vital work of chaplaincy. So that's the kind of thing that we do. We also have a consultancy arm of the charity where we will go in and help industry. And we will lecture, we'll set up courses, we will do assessments for them. And the surplus funding that we get from that business, that's channeled back into the charity again to help build the chaplaincy side. We also have a work at Faith at Work forum where we try to create awareness of a theology of work to help pastors and ministers think about some of the issues that they're parishioners have to face when they're engaged in the workplace, and that's another activity that we are involved in. Please do pray for that work if you think of it. It brings us into vital contact with many organisations. I have an opportunity to meet with fire chiefs, with police commissioners, with the head of police, with the head of the ambulance service, and you think of an ambulance personnel who go out to a road traffic accident and they find perhaps a number of children there that have been killed in a car crash. Those ambulance personnel, when they have to deal with a situation like that, sometimes they like to come back to the station and to know that there's a chaplain there that can actually talk to them. We're not allowed to proselytize, that is, we're not allowed to preach the gospel, but we are allowed to give an answer if someone asks us a question. If someone asks us a question, then we're able to share our faith. And we encourage our chaplains to be prayerfully expecting questions. So not to dodge questions, but to prayerfully be in a mood or in a mindset where you're waiting for a question to be asked. And we do have many, many opportunities to share faith in the workplace in that way. Pray too that as we work with the churches, that we'll get more and more of the churches involved and that kind of activity. It tends to be the more liberal churches that are more interested in that kind of work. And we see very few evangelicals involved in that kind of activity. But it's a great opportunity for evangelicals, and we're glad that we're able to encourage more evangelicals to be involved in doing that work. Now, this morning, what I want to do is to look at this miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, the bringing in of the fish. Now, I have to say that I love to go fishing when I get a chance. The kind of fishing that I do, this is not really the weather for it. The water tends to be too warm, and the fish are lazy, and it can be a bit of a challenge. But I usually fish for rainbow trout or brown trout, and I keep a spare fishing rod at my mum's house over in Northern Ireland, and I have a spare fishing tackle there that I don't have to carry it with me in the plane. And when I go home, I go fishing with my brother. Now, at the end of the day, when we're done fishing, we always revert back to schoolboy mode. Who caught the first fish? Who caught the most fish? Who caught the biggest fish? And catching fish brings out the bragging in us, the schoolboy bragging in both of us. And our kids have got used to listening to this over the years. And they say, well, they've gone, just leave them be. In half an hour, they'll be fine. Just ignore it. And I don't imagine that changing anytime soon. My brother's 3 years younger than me. You would think at our age now we would have some sense, but it never seems to change. But that's what surprises me about this story, because I'm amazed at how Peter reacts to catching fish. When Peter pulls in this bumper catch of fish, he says something unbelievably strange. He calls himself a sinner. Now, I have to confess that I don't think I've ever said that kind of thing after having caught a fish. Even when I caught the biggest fish, and I've caught some huge fish in my time. Those of you who are anglers you'll realize the problem of exaggeration, and that can sometimes happen. Fishermen never tell lies. They just sometimes expand their idea of the size of the fish that they've just caught. I remember getting a text message from a minister friend who had caught what he claimed to be a 13-pound brown trout. And the story about the fish actually stripping the line off the reel, and that it was heading out away from him so far that it actually beached on the other side of the lake. And some of the stories that you hear, some of the things that are said after fishing, but never, never, I am a sinner. I've never heard that from any fisherman other than Peter. What was it about this miracle that made him think about his sin? Like, how do you turn a fishing incident into something where you say, Lord, leave me because I'm a sinful person? Now, of course, this was not just any old day out fishing that we read about here. Something truly extraordinary has happened here. Something that Peter did not expect. And it made him think about something that was bigger, something that was profound, something that was more important than just fishing. A miracle had just taken place here in front of Peter's eyes. Now, of course, you know that a miracle is scientifically impossible. I hope you realize that. Now, it's not the miracle's fault that it's scientifically impossible. It's science's fault that it is scientifically impossible, because science is the study of natural things. A miracle is not a natural thing. If it was a natural thing, it would not be a miracle. You cannot write an experiment for a miracle. You cannot reproduce a miracle in a laboratory. We don't have control of it. So I'm afraid that when it comes to miracles, it's outside of the box of what science normally does. So if someone says to you that a miracle is scientifically impossible, just you nod your head and say, "You're quite so." It's a pity about the limitations of science. And the limitation of science is it's the observation. It's using our senses to either poke something, to look at something, to smell something, to listen to something. And we might use some very sophisticated apparatus at times, but we really don't do much more in science than use the five senses to explore the things that are around us. But here, a miracle takes place. And this miracle of the catch of the fish begins a very new section in Luke's Gospel, a section that includes chapter 5 and chapter 6. And the words that come to our attention when we read these couple of chapters are words that are connected with sin, with sinner, and with sinful. Now, that's not what I would naturally expect if I was reading about miracles. I would be thinking along different lines. But here, as Peter is confronted with this miracle, he's drawn to think about his sin. So what is there about a miracle that would make you think, "Oh, I'm sinful"? As we actually read this section of Luke's Gospel, we find that it's quite similar to what we find in Matthew's Gospel in what's called the Sermon on the Mount, where there's a lot of talk about what God says, what God's commandments are. And perhaps if I was thinking more about commandments and the breaking of those commandments, that might make me think more about the word sin, sinful or sinner. Now, looking at these references to sin in the first story, Luke uses to open up the section. He records how Simon Peter reacts to Jesus Christ. Peter had been fishing all night. He knew his fishing. Jesus might know a thing or two about miracles and about healing and about teaching and about theology, but when it comes to fishing, Peter's the expert. And so Peter has been listening to Jesus preaching a sermon. Now, I don't know whether Peter listened carefully to the sermon or not. I'm inclined to think he may have dozed off, because usually Peter has something to say. Whatever is going on, Peter will have a reaction to it. And there doesn't appear to be any kind of a reaction here mentioned in the text. Or maybe Peter is just reflecting quietly for once to what Jesus has actually said in his sermon. But as the fish are brought in, and as the boats are sinking because they're overladen with the catch of fish, Simon Peter falls on his at Jesus' knees, and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Then in the third story that we have in this section, a story that you find from verse 17 to 26, they're brought to Christ to be healed as this paralyzed man. And Jesus doesn't address the injustice of someone who is paralyzed. He doesn't talk about the suffering. He actually says to the friend, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, that's odd. If I went to see the doctor and I told him that I had a sore throat, and I sit down, I wait for him to write out a prescription, and he says to me, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," I'd sort of think, it's time I found another GP. Because that's not what I would expect. Even if I had heard that this man had great gifts of healing, my major issue, the thing that has been plaguing me, indeed all my life the thing that has been plaguing me, is my disability. The fact that I am paralyzed, and that's the major thing that I need sorting out. And to go and to be told that your sins are forgiven, it almost seems like a kind of a cop-out, as if this man is a fraud. He can't really do anything for me except forgive me my sins. And that's not going to radically change. I'm not going to be able to get up and walk because some guy tells me that my sins are forgiven. Of course, the ever-present scribes with their ever-ready objections are there to level an objection to what Jesus is doing. In verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow that speaks this kind of blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Who can do miracles but God alone? And we're starting to see that the one that can do miracles is God alone. And the scribes and the Pharisees, for all their nastiness, they've actually got it right here, that no one can forgive sins except God alone. So they've put their finger on it. They didn't mean to say Jesus must be God. That wasn't the conclusion that they wanted to draw. They are basically criticizing Jesus and saying, who does he think he is by saying your sins are forgiven? Who does he think he is when he says, cast out your net on the other side? You can see that miracles and God and forgiveness of sins and sin seems to come together once you look at all the parts. Once you begin to understand that Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. And we can see that from the very miracles that he is able to do. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ puts a question back to these Pharisees. Which is the easiest thing to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. That is an amazing thing. You see, the miracle that Jesus did in catching all the fish, it did something to Peter. It made Peter say, depart from me, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And the miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ did in saying to the paralyzed man, get on your feet, take up your bed and walk, that spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said, in order that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I am now doing this miracle. In order that you might know something, I am going to do this. So when the Lord Jesus Christ commits or performs one of these miracles, there seems to be an agenda associated with it. That the Lord Jesus Christ is not just doing a miracle because he loves all sick people and he wants them all to be healed. Quite clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ did not heal every sick person that he came in contact with. In John chapter 5, you find that he picked out one man amongst many men, amongst many people, and he just healed that one man. He didn't heal all the people that were there. So he is selective in his miracles. He selects his miracles mainly for the point that he wants to make, for the agenda that he has. And he has an agenda for Peter and for Peter's life. He will say to Peter, I am going to change you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to change your job. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you someone who will go out and will share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rather than catching fish, you will in fact catch men. In chapter 5 and verse 30, we find the Pharisees now using the term sinner. The Pharisees complain about Jesus eating with sinners. And Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So my works, my miracles, my preaching, it is about calling sinners to repentance. That absolutely amazes me, because in today's climate, in 21st century Britain, if you took a straw poll throughout the churches, sin is played down. We want to talk about Jesus and how Jesus loves the poor. We want to talk about Jesus and his interaction with injustice, dealing with poverty. And those things are important. Those are important issues. They're actually far more important than we give the time to those issues. In this part of the church, we hardly have time to think about injustice and poverty. But if we ever do think about poverty and injustice, let's not leave behind the issue of sin that Jesus seems to be interested in. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners to repentance. A miracle to do with fish seems to be placing the focus on this very issue of sin. In chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus is teaching his disciples about love. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. So it amazes me, in the short passage of just a couple of chapters, how closely Jesus links himself with this issue of sin. So as well as finding references to sin, sinners, and sinful in this section, we also see throughout that people are even trying to accuse Christ of sin. They accuse him of the sin of blasphemy. They accuse him of the sin of unlawful behavior. But of course they couldn't substantiate those charges. So we see that these chapters are concerned with Christ's teaching on what is right and what is wrong, on what is lawful and what is unlawful, what is doing good and what is shunning evil. Now Luke starts the section in chapter 5 here with three stories that each record a miracle. In the first miracle, Peter is brought to realize and confess his sin, and he's commissioned to be a fisher man of people. In the second miracle, the leper is cleansed and he's sent to testify to the priests. In the third, a paralyzed man is cured and forgiven for his sins, and he's made an object lesson to the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And then this is followed by a threefold parable about old and new garments, old and new wineskins, old and new wine. Chapter 6 then begins with three stories that ends again with a threefold parable based on eyesight, on fruit trees, and fruit and buildings. Now at the beginning of the section, the key idea is Christ's word. Peter, in his daily work of fishing, he must obey Christ. Look at how central that is. Lord, I have been fishing here all night. I know that there are no fish here. But just because you say it, I will do it. That's the hardest lesson that I'm still trying to learn in my Christian life. Lord, just because you say it, I will do it. That doesn't come naturally to us. We naturally want to rebel. And I can understand the outburst of honesty with Peter when he says, Lord, go away from me because I am a sinful man. And there is that sense of almost the default option at every turn is to not do what Christ says, but to do what I want. And to get to the point in life where we can say, Lord, I will do this because you said. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has demonstrated his lordship over the fish. I'm sure that Peter was right that there were no fish to be had that day at all. They had tried every trick. They had tried every bait. They had tried every speed of retrieval. They had fished at every depth. And there was no fish to be had. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, he is Lord of the fish. I have no idea how the Lord summoned all those fish to. When did he start arranging that? And I don't know. How far out had the Lord Jesus to cast his net to summon all those fish to be beside the boat? His lordship is a lordship over creation. And those little obedient fish, they all came at his command because he said. And because he said, they came. Whether it was a verbal word, whether it was something mental that he thought. I don't know how Jesus went about doing that. I don't do miracles, so I don't have an insight into this. But somehow or other, Jesus got those fish to come, and willingly and obediently they came. The hardest bit for Jesus was to get Peter to drop the net into the sea. Can you see that? It's easier to get the fish to come than to get Peter to do what the Lord wants him to do. And that's the way that it is with us. Jesus Christ is Lord. But look at how he stands before Peter, saying to Peter, put down your net. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have commanded Peter in the way that he commanded the fish. But he's working with Peter that Peter might learn something here, that he might learn a lesson. And he deals with Peter perhaps more gently than he actually deals with the fish. He knows that Peter has this heart of rebellion. He knows that Peter is very strong-minded. He knows that Peter is a bit of an expert in fishing. And you know, when you're an expert in a particular area, it's very hard to listen to someone else. Because you think, well, look, excuse me, this is my area of expertise. And in that very area of Peter's expertise, Jesus comes and asserts lordship. And Peter, I don't know whether he was being cynical or whether he was just trying to humor Jesus. Whether it was a case, because you are my Lord and you are my master and I will obey you because you are my Lord, I will do this. Or whether it's because, okay, just to prove my point, I'm going to put the net down and you're going to see that I'm a fisherman. And I've been at this all night, and I know for sure there's no fish to be had. Now, okay, look and learn, watch and listen. And down the net goes, and he has to call in reinforcements to be able to land the harvest of fish that is there. I think that shocked Peter. To the point where Peter recognizes that something very unnatural has happened here. Of course it's unnatural, it's a miracle. This is unusual. I've just listened to this man preach a sermon from my boat. Now I can see that something incredible has happened here. And Peter is drawn to think of his sin. I usually make it a habit when I'm preaching, when I'm leading a service, to begin with a call to worship. You know the bit that we did at the beginning when we read from Psalm 115. And then I like to have a song that objectively points us to God or a characteristic of God. And then a prayer of invocation, where we use the name of the triune God, we meet the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And having been called to worship, having come singing into his presence, and invoked the name of our God, as we turn to him in prayer, we like to confess that we are sinful. Because that's what coming into God's presence does. It is the light of the law of God that is shining from Jesus' preaching. It is the demonstration of the lordship of Jesus Christ in the catching of this fish that impacts Peter to the point where he says, I'm not right. I'm not what I should be before you. There's something that's wrong. There's a difference between you, Jesus, and me. To the extent that Peter uses a very strange form of words where he says, Lord, Lord, go away from me. Just in case I contaminate you. Because I recognize that I'm not right before you. And you know, that's a good place to be. To say to the Lord in our prayers today, Lord, I'm not right. Not that we want to make people miserable, or not that we want to always focus on something that's negative, but in a moment of honesty, to be able to say, Lord, I'm in need. Because as soon as I put my finger on the need, I'm able to receive the blessing of God's help. Because to be like Peter, I've actually said it the way it is. I am a sinful man. And Jesus says, I can do something about that. And the Jesus that stood on those shores back then, in New Testament times, is the same Jesus who is Lord today. And he comes to us through his word, by his Holy Spirit, and he confronts folk who perhaps have no church background, to make them realize that there's something in their lives that's not quite right. But he also comes and he confronts people who are well used to being in church. Because sometimes we're the hardest lot to shift. Because after all, I must be a pretty good guy because I preach from Sunday to Sunday. And sometimes I'm the hardest kind of person to actually move to the point where I'd actually say before the Lord in honesty, I am a sinful man. It's wonderful to see the positive approach that Jesus has to Peter. You know, if you go about telling everybody about the sins that you've committed, you're probably going to find yourself ostracized or condemned, or people thinking bad things about you. If we're open in that way about the things that we think, the words that we've said, the things that we've done, it's not always helpful because we don't actually always find a compassionate community. But the Lord Jesus Christ has something constructive here. I will forgive you for your sins. I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why is that? Because you're the kind of person that I've come to call. I didn't come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners. And I'm going to make something useful out of your life. I'm going to make you a fisherman that catches other people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has that positive approach to our lives as well as Peter's life. That I have come to call the sinner. And I have come to do something constructive in your life. Something positive. Something definite. Why would Jesus do that? Because of his generous love towards us. It is so comforting as a child of God to know that God is generous in his love, and out of his love he gives that bounty of grace, and that he wants for us to flourish as human beings. He wants us to blossom. He wants us to be fruitful, not to suppress us, not to keep us down, but to allow and promote human flourishing. And well, that's something that we too as Christian people need to grasp. That as I love God, I'm to love my neighbor. And to have a heart that is captured by the concept that I want my neighbor to flourish. That I want you to blossom in your walk with God, that it might be good for you, that it might be well with you. Because that's the positive approach that Jesus in his lordship has to his people, that he might benefit us. Even if that means thinking dreadful things about our own sinfulness. Because Jesus says, come to me. If you're weary, if you are burdened down with that sense of guilt that you know keeps you at a distance from me, come to me and I will give you rest. I love to have opportunities to rest, just to let my mind settle down. So much of the things that I seem to be involved in requires initiative and thinking and strategy and planning and negotiating, and it never seems to end. And just the chance to have peace and rest for a moment. And how wonderful that Jesus should choose those very words, that he is the one who will give peace and he is the one who will give rest, that we rest and have peace in him, in order that all those strategic things that we do, that we flourish in them. Because that is the kind of master and Lord that we serve. We serve a Savior who is Lord of creation. We serve a Savior who is able to forgive sins. We serve a Savior who is willing to forgive sins. We serve a Savior who is in fact God, because no one but God can forgive sins. And Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Will you say, Lord, just because you've said it, I'll do it. Even if it doesn't make sense to me, even if it costs me, even if it goes against the agenda that I have for my own life, Lord, because you've said it, I'll do it because you're the Lord. Now you may say, well, surely it pays to do what Jesus says. Because look at the fish that Peter got. Throughout his life, Peter did things that the Lord said. And eventually it cost Peter his life. So it doesn't always mean that the freezer's full of fish when you do what the Lord says. But you do what the Lord says because he is Lord and because he says it. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that you are generous in your forgiveness. And we thank you that you do things in our lives that draws our attention to the fact that we are sinful people. But we thank you that that just doesn't end the message, but that you come and you forgive us for our sins. You cleanse us from unrighteousness and you give us a job to do in the kingdom of God. Father, we pray that you will help us to have that mindset that will do those things just because you say we should. Help us to love you in this way, because we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.